All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. We're talking tonight about secret prayer. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are all-knowing. Thank you that you are all-powerful. You are present everywhere. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've given us your word to instruct us, to teach us, to encourage us, to reprove us, to guide us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us to know which way to walk. Father, tonight as we look at this matter of secret prayer, help us to see how we can be more effective in our communication with you. Father, you've given us your word, which is everything that we need to know to live our lives as we should. Father, help us understand how our part is with prayer. I pray that you would encourage us with these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll come back to Matthew 6 in just a little bit, but I want to show you where this message really came from as I was praying about what the Lord would have me to preach. As I was reading in Matthew chapter 14, two verses stuck out to me. See, in the midst of all that was happening, Jesus knew he needed time alone with his Father. And Jesus did not sit still often. When he wasn't teaching his disciples, he was out ministering and healing people that were gathered around him. We see a couple of times in chapter 14 alone that when people found out where Jesus was, it was like, and they quickly gathered around him. If they found out, it was like, okay, there's a crowd. And perhaps they had seen or heard of the miracles he did and they wanted to see more. Maybe they were themselves needed to be healed and they knew they had heard that Jesus could do that. Or maybe they heard about this new teaching that he was sharing with them and they were curious. I don't know what the reason was, but regardless, Jesus was rarely alone. Matthew 14 begins on an interesting note. You see, Herod hears about Jesus and Jesus' popularity that had been growing in that area. And suddenly the guilt of the murder of John the Baptist comes back to Herod's mind. And he thinks, well, maybe this is John coming back from the dead. And all these things come flooding back to Herod's mind and then Matthew begins to recall the account. In verse 3, he says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." And so it goes on to talk about all the events that led up to John's death and how the immorality there in Herod's court and how that his daughter, stepdaughter, however you want to call her, pleased him with her dancing. And Herod in his, what do you want to say, emotional immorality, however you want to say that, gave her whatever she wanted. And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so John the Baptist was killed. When the disciples heard of John's death, they come, they take up the body, they go bury it, and then they came and it says they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, it says he went in verse 4:13, it says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart." And so Jesus goes and he gets away from the area. Matthew Henry makes this comment. In times of peril, when God opens a door of escape, it is lawful to flee for our own preservation, unless we have some special call to expose ourselves. Christ's hour was not yet come, and therefore he would not thrust himself upon suffering. He could have secured himself by divine power, but because his life was intended for an example, he did it by human prudence. He departed by ship. And so Jesus simply left the area. And when Jesus went into the desert place here, it doesn't say that he prayed, but it does say that in verse 23 and another time when he got away. Verse 23 says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone." And so look at what is happening. If you recall the events of John's death, and Jesus departs, gets away from the area. He goes with his, he goes away to this desert area, and all of a sudden the crowds hear he's there, and they gather around him again. Now we have the feeding of the 5,000, okay? A huge multitude gathers around him. He feeds them, and they leave. And then he sends the disciples away, and then what does he do? He goes up into a mountain to pray. And so Jesus takes the time. He resorts to a quiet place to commune with his Father. And when he wasn't ministering, that's often where he went. We find him communing with his Father. In Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Jesus began a parable. He says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Always does not mean that we neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that the soul that has come into intimate contact with God in the silence of the prayer chamber is never out of conscious touch with the Father, that the heart is always going out to him in loving communion, that the moment the mind is released from the task upon which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as a bird does to its nest. And so it's like wanting to go home. And Jesus, when he wasn't ministering, when he wasn't doing things that were his responsibility, where does he go? He goes back to the Father. He goes back to commune with his Father. I wasn't sure if I should share this illustration or not, but I remember when we were in college and Hope and I were dating. I remember oftentimes I'd have responsibilities at college after classes, and I'd go and I'd do those responsibilities. But in the evenings when I didn't have responsibilities, I was looking for opportunities to spend time with her. I enjoyed spending time with her. I enjoyed being with her. I still do, by the way. Can't do it as much as I should, I'm sure, but I enjoyed that. And so every time I had an opportunity, that was what I gravitated towards. And that's what Jesus was like. Every time he had the opportunity to be with his Father, that's what he gravitated towards. And I thought, you know, it should be like that for me in my fellowship with God. Every time that I don't have things that I'm doing, if I'm at work, I need to focus on my work. Okay, if I'm doing things with my family, I need to focus on that time with my family. If I'm doing things to minister, I need to focus on that. But when I'm not busy with that, rather than going and wasting time with frivolous things, I ought to be going and communing with my Heavenly Father, spending time with him. And I know that sounds super spiritual, but really it's what's needed. It's where we grow. Back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 6, he says that we are to pray in secret, and our Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, the needs that we have in our public dealings will often be best handled in prayer first in secret. And if we know we're going to face something that day, where's the best place to start? In secret. And say, "God, I don't know exactly how this is going to go about. I don't know exactly how all this is going to transpire. But I need your help today." Or we may simply start the day with, "Lord, I need your wisdom because I may face something today I don't know how to deal with, and I need you to help me through that." And so we begin our day, we begin our time in our public dealings, in the secret place. But I want to share tonight some examples of prayer. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Some examples of secret prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Moses is talking to the children of Israel here. He says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Not a real good reputation. He says, "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you." I would say that's some pretty strong interceding on behalf of someone. Moses, he was so taken with the responsibility that he had, and he was so impressed with the fact that these were God's people, that he spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, in secret prayer to God for them, that God would not destroy them, even though they had been rebellious against him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." You see, Samuel, we've been talking about this on Sunday morning, Samuel had been the leader in Israel, and then they said, "Oh, we want a king." And so God gave him a king. And as I've been studying through 1 Samuel, I see it was only 2 years, 2 years that Saul reigned before we had the first recorded disobedience against God's command, against the command he was given. And the Lord comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel, I really am repenting of the fact that I've set up Saul to be king." And Samuel, it says, it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel spent the whole night in secret prayer because he was grieved by the actions of Saul. And it took him to his knees all night long. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe one of your children, a family member, have done something and you know it grieves the heart of God and it grieves our hearts too? And we just say, "Lord, why? Lord, please. Lord, work in their hearts." And we just spend the time in prayer to the Lord. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. This is a familiar verse. It really gives us Daniel's testimony. Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, Daniel knew the danger that his life was in. He knew the dangers he would have to face because of who he was as a Christian, as a believer in the God of heaven. But he faithfully resorted to prayer with God 3 times a day. God alone by himself with God. Spend that time with him in prayer. And then one more, Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey," and that the ones they're talking about there are Cornelius's men. Cornelius had had a vision. In the vision, he was told to send for one Peter. And so he sends his men to find Peter. And it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And so we see that Peter goes up to the housetop at noon. That was the 6th hour. He goes up on his housetop at noon to pray. He's all there by himself, and God begins to show him how he's going to use him to minister to these people. But Peter spent that time in secret prayer. Oftentimes, the rooftops in those days provided a place for quiet prayer, secret prayer. But So Peter went up to the housetop to pray. But what about times of secret prayer? When do we pray in secret? Well, how about in the morning? Well, better way to start our day after a night of rest under the watchful care of our Heavenly Father, thanking Him for His watching over us and committing ourselves to Him for the day. And we begin our day, we sit up on the edge of our bed and we say, well, Father, thank you. Thank you that you got me up again this morning. Thank you that you allow me to have another day. I don't deserve what you give me, but thank you. So we spend a few minutes there just in secret prayer to our Heavenly Father. It doesn't have to be a loud prayer where everybody hears, just in the quietness of our hearts, say, Father, thank you. And then in the evening, at the end of the day, we take the opportunity to thank the Lord for preserving us through the day, for the wisdom and strength He's given us, and seeking His forgiveness for those things we need to confess, and then committing ourselves to His keeping again as we sleep. And so again in the evening, we can have that time of secret prayer before we go off to sleep. How about in times of embarrassment and perplexity? Every one of us has times where we need God's direction and help, sometimes to get us out of a situation that we have found ourselves unsure of what to do. You ever been there? You get yourselves in a pickle. Get yourself in a bind where you just don't know how to get yourself out of it. Sometimes we need to just go back down and pray. In the most difficult and embarrassed time of the American Revolution, Washington, that is George Washington, was seen to retire to a grove in the vicinity of the camp at Valley Forge. Curiosity led a man to observe him, and the father of his country was seen on his knees supplicating the God of hosts in prayer. Who can tell how much the liberty of this nation is owing to the answer to the secret prayer of Washington? You've seen that picture of Washington kneeling in the snow with his horse behind him. Washington was pleading to God for help. But how about another time we can pray is when we are beset with strong temptations or trials. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. See, Christ is going to go through a tremendous trial. And so he goes to his father and he pleads in prayer. He spends that time in secret prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with his father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Christ understands the temptations and trials we will face. And so he knows that it's important for us in the times of trials, times of temptation, to go to the secret place of prayer, spend time in prayer with our Father. And then one other time that we can pray is when the Spirit prompts us to pray, when all we can do is pray, when the need is so great and beyond our resources or our ability. Sometimes rather than try to handle it on our own, the Spirit prompts us to pray. He says, take it to the Lord. Lay it out before Him. And see God do the work. And so we need to pray when the Spirit prompts us to pray. Why is secret prayer so important? Let me share just a few reasons why secret prayer is important. First of all, it gives us time alone with God. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. What a privilege we have to have access to the presence of the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. To have time alone with Him and we can pour out our hearts in prayer. There's no waiting in line, no making an appointment. We come to Him at any time and we talk with Him. Secret prayer is important because we get to spend time alone with God, just Him and us in prayer. Another reason it's important is to remove distractions. You know, there's all kinds of things that demand our attention throughout the day. Taking time for secret prayer allows us the opportunity to set aside those distractions. And you know, sometimes it's our mind that's distracted. And so sometimes we have to just say, Lord, help me to be able to focus on this time. Help me be able to focus on my time with you right now. because the devil would like our minds to be a million miles away from there. And so we remove distractions. When Jesus wanted to spend time with his heavenly Father, he removed himself from things around him and found a solitary place. Mark 1:35 says, depart into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 1:35. Sometimes we have to just get away from things and go pray. Maybe there's a quiet place where you live. Maybe you live in a neighborhood and you just need to go somewhere else and pray. Spend some time in prayer. We need to get to that where we can remove distractions. It says here in Matthew 6:6, enter into thy closet. You know, maybe we have a prayer closet. Maybe we have a little room in the corner of our home, in the corner of our basement where we can just go and we can pray. See, yeah, but I see all these things in my closet. They're distracting me. Well, then turn the light off. Okay? Just pray in quiet. Pray in the quiet to your Heavenly Father. Another thing that's important is it helps us to remember that prayer is between us and God. No one else can answer our prayers. Yeah, we can express our complete dependence on God in secret prayer. We can share our burdens with others, but it's only with the desire that they too will carry that burden to the Lord on our behalf. And so we do that because prayer is between us and God. And it helps us to remember that when we're in secret prayer. Another thing about secret prayer is there's no one to impress. Matthew 6, verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is that? It's pride. And what does the Bible tell us that God's viewpoint of pride is? Well, Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. So when someone stands up and they're asked to pray in a public setting and they stand up and they wax eloquent for 10 minutes in prayer, you can almost figure that their prayer is not getting much higher than the ceiling. Because God's not impressed with waxing eloquent. And God does not give honor to the proud. And so when we're in our prayer closet or our secret place of prayer, we have no reason but to come before God in humility. Say, God, I need you. God, I need this time with you. And we come before God because we don't have to impress him. He knows our heart. He knows all about us. And then lastly, it shows the desire of our heart. Can we really pray? Or are we just trying to manufacture something? Are we just pretending? Do we really know how to communicate with God in prayer? You know, I say, but I really don't understand. Well, you know what? We have a book in the Bible that's full of examples of prayer, and that's the book of Psalms. And you can go through the book of Psalms and you can find multiple times when David or the psalmist prays to God. And we can use those prayers as a model for us to know how to pour out our hearts to God. Also, are we lost for words? Maybe we get into our prayer closet and we just don't know what to say. I don't know how to put into words what I'm thinking, what's on my mind, what's on my heart. Can I share a verse with you that'll give us comfort in those times? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we can't put the thoughts to words, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us can do that for us. And he can come before the Father and say, Father, this is their need. Father, this is their heart's plea. And he intercedes for us. Another thing about the desire of our heart is, do we really long for communion with God? Do we really long to have that fellowship with him in prayer? Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine eye and my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So do we really long for communion with God? Do we really come with a contrite spirit, with a humble spirit before God and say, God, I really want to spend this time with you? Do we come seeking an audience with him? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30. Jacob is about to meet Esau, and he's fearful. He's scared to death of what he's going to face. As far as he knows, Esau's going to kill him. In verse 22, he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said to him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew that shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. So Jacob there wrestled with God, wrestled with the messenger of God until the breaking of day. Sometimes that's what our secret prayer is we pour out our hearts to God and we feel like we're wrestling with God. We say, God, please, please bless me. God, please answer this prayer. Philip Henry said, be sure to look to your secret duty. Keep that up, whatever you do. The soul cannot prosper in the neglect of it. Apostasy generally begins at the closet doors. Be much in secret fellowship with God. It is secret trading that enriches the Christian. Let prayer be the key of the morning and the bolt at night. The best way to fight against sin is to fight it on our knees. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I encourage you, let's work on spending time in secret prayer to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that it teaches us. Father, we thank you for this verses that talk about the importance of prayer, importance of quiet, secret prayer with you. And I pray you'd help us to take the time we need, whether it be in the morning, in the evening, throughout the day, whenever it is that we have time, to take that time with you to spend time in prayer, to pour out our hearts before you. Father, I pray that you would hear and answer these prayers, that you would draw us closer to yourself. We would come before you with a right spirit and desire to see you work and use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.